Well, we talked last week, and I gave you an example of memory, and I gave you an example of how mine's not that great at times. And most of you have some memory trouble also. How many of you would agree it's a weakness of the human race? You have a tendency to forget those things that are important at times. I just wanted to clarify things that, I do not have as much memory trouble as I used to. My keys, I told you a story when I lost my keys. I used to lose my keys frequently. I almost never lose my keys anymore. Well, the reason I almost never lose my keys anymore is because I received a Christmas present from Aaron. Because I think my memory losses from the past are funny, but apparently my memory losses in the present are irritating. Is that how you guys work? But I've got it see like this, that if I lose my keys, no problem. I just hit my phone. If I lose my phone, no problem. I just hit this, and, There could be a slight problem if I lose my phone now. Well, usually it rings, and I can find it. I might be in big trouble right now. The only time I'm usually in trouble is if I lose both of them together. But apparently, technology does not always work for me. Sometimes I can lose everything. But the Bible tells us we're supposed to remember our Creator. Even from our youth, we're supposed to remember our Creator. And we talked just a little bit about how easy it is to forget that God is with us. You know, when we've got the challenges of a crisis in front of us, or if we've got something that we really want that seems out of reach, there's a lot of things in our life that can occupy our mind and focus our attention. And the next thing we know, our eyes are not focused on Jesus anymore. They're not fixed on the author and perfecter of our salvation. We're going through reacting in life out of our emotions and out of our own understanding, and it's like we just forgot God existed. And sometimes somebody will bring that to our attention and we'll say, oh yeah, you know, God can work this out. But how many of you have ever been like me where you've been in the midst of something and you've been really struggling to make things happen and then you realize that you haven't really even considered what God is doing? That can happen to us. And so we want to do that. I got this picture about 3 weeks after I did a sermon about 3 months ago. Some of you remember when I put it up. And I thought that was so cool. It says, real men do it in one trip. If you weren't here, it was about when I was a kid and I was playing football. I tried to fill up a big truck, moving van with wood and make a fortune in one trip. And I found a lot of life lessons through that. I could have preached many sermons on that. But obviously, 3 weeks later, somebody sent me a picture that story must have captured their attention because they saw this and it brought all that to memory. And see, that's good. What's interesting is that last week I got another picture. This is like three or four months ago. And somebody saw this picture and said, oh, how many of you know that's what the Bible is supposed to be like? That is what the Bible is supposed to be like. We read about Paul, we read about Jesus, we read about the miracles, we read the parables. Those are stories. We read about Moses, we read different things. And I love this verse right here in Psalms 107:43. It says, those who are wise will take all this to heart. They will see in our history the faithful love of the Lord. Reading the Bible, I don't always take it to heart like that. You know, the Bible says that we have to take those stories to heart, which means we've got to take those stories that Jesus tells us, or the stories about Jesus, or the stories about the great saints, or the stories about the people who were the great failures of faith. And we need to take them into our heart. We need to mull those things over. We need to meditate on them. We need to learn the lessons out of them so the story becomes a part of us. Now, some of you grew up with some of the Bible stories. And when things happen, those characters pop into your mind. And you see the great truth of God. You see the great love of God. You see the mercy of God. How many times have you thought about Joseph and all the things that went through him with his brothers and being a slave in Egypt and then being in prison another 7 years in Egypt? And then finally, through all of that where it looked completely hopeless, God lifted him up and he is the second most powerful man in the world. And that should give us hope that God is at work when we don't even realize it. And he loves us and he cares for us, even sometimes when we don't see it. We're supposed to remember. Remember God and remember who God is. We had this verse in the first part of this sermon, so I'm going to bring it back up because it's a two-part. We got down to talking about breaking those habits of thinking that exalt themselves against God. In other words, they build a wall between God and us. We think in certain patterns, and because of that, our minds get captivated into what we think or what we want, and the next thing you know, God's not a part of the picture anymore. We're striving to achieve some goal we think we need, or we're angry at some person because they blocked a goal that we had, or we're worried about things that we really want that we don't see how they're going to fall in place. And so those patterns of thinking that don't include God all of a sudden build walls. The next thing you know, we don't feel God's presence anymore. How many of you struggle to feel God's presence when you're frustrated and angry? How many of you struggle to feel God's presence when you're full of fear of what's fixing to happen? So all of those things are things that we look at, and there's two basic things that have to be in place for all of the other things God wants to do to tear those strongholds down and allow us to take all of our thoughts captive to Christ. In other words, Christ is ruling and guiding us in our thinking. We have a renewed mind. And so in 2 Peter 1:3, it starts off and it says, by his divine power, God has, not will, but God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. So everything that we need to be able to live the life that's connected to God, that God wants us to have, doesn't mean that he has put everything within us to smooth out the way, but it means he has put everything in us to be able to find God's way through all the obstacles, to find God's purpose, to find God's power, to find God's blessing, to find those green pastures that we can rest in the middle of the storm. All of that has been given to us, and it resides in us because Christ lives in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit is there to bring all of those things that God wants to our awareness. We have received all of this, it continues in verse 3. We've received all of this by coming to know him. That was the first part that we talked about. A lot of times what people want is they want strategies, they want principles, they want to understand what steps do I take to be able to manage my life so it's pleasing to God and I'm walking along God's path. Show me the way. But we have to remember that Jesus is the way. We follow him. Because of his presence in our life, nothing is impossible and things are not as they seem to be. And so it's being in connection with him, it's knowing his heart, it's following his heart, it's taking his values, it's being able not to lean on our own understanding, but to be able to say, God, where is your heart right here? How can I join you in bringing what you want in the hearts of people around me through this situation? If I have to suffer a little, do that, I'm willing to suffer for you. If I have to stand up and speak the truth in love, even though someone may not like me, I'm willing to do that. But I want to do it in love because I know you love. So how can I be gentle? How can I be respectful? How can I be your representative in this place? And when we're connected to God and we're seeking to please him because we see how much he loves us and we want to love him and we want to honor him and we want to represent him well, we see God do miraculous things. And God clears up all the confusion of the what ifs. And we're able to know in our heart and have peace in our heart, God wants me to react this way. And when we obey, we see God do things we did not think he would do. And that is what we need to realize in step one, you cannot tear strongholds down in your life if you value something besides being in the presence of God. If I value the TV program more than God, I'm not going to know him real well. And the power to live a godly life comes in my connection with him. If I value working, if I value a person, if there's something that I put as more valuable than God and my mind is occupied with that and my energy is occupied with that, my time is occupied with that, and I end up having no time left over for God, those strongholds are going to thrive. Because I cannot know what God thinks if I'm not in a conversation with him. And I can't just read the Bible on my own absent the Holy Spirit revealing to me what God is saying and what God's heart is. I can't just lean on my own understanding to pick out principles and to use them for my own advantage. Because the whole point of Scripture is it points to who? It points to Christ. So I see his heart. And when I see his heart, his Spirit reveals to me things in that word and through that word that my own self-centered human nature really wants to twist to its own advantage. Am I the only person in here who's ever used a scripture to its own to your own advantage? Or to justify what you really want? Or to justify something you said or did? That's our human nature. It's the presence of God that reveals all of that and brings us to the place where we know if our hearts are pure or not. And so it's God and his marvelous glory and excellence and knowing him, coming to know him, that gives us the ability to let God renew our minds, to pull down those strongholds that captivate us, to give us the strength to resist temptation. You can't get the strength to resist temptation without being in God's presence. Now, you may have the self-will to do it for a little while, but am I the only one in here who has tried really hard to make a change and been successful for a little while, but when circumstances got tough, I found myself right back in the same situation? It's the power that God gives us through our relationship with him, drawing close to him. And so we come to this verse that we kind of ended with. How can a man keep his way pure? How can I cut through all of the self-centered agendas and all of the self-centered ulterior motives that my flesh has and be able to sit before God and quietly listen to him and absorb what he wants for me rather than come to him with a list of agendas that I want that I'm going to pray for and try to manipulate to get? How can I seek his will with a pure heart? And the next part of that verse, Psalm 119:9, answers that. By living according to your word. You can't know somebody unless you have a conversation with them. And it's got to be two-way. And so we want to be able to take that time to be still before God, to not just read his word, but to take that word and in our hearts and in our spirits and in our minds, engage in a conversation where we ask God, what is he saying? Why is he saying it? What are you saying to me about what I need to do or who I am or how I need to think? And leave some gaps in there for God to fill in and speak. And so that is important and that is essential. We also had this verse, or this, not verse, but this statement by Neil Anderson. And I'm going to pick up on the second half of that. On this teaching right here. It says, your maturity is a product of time, pressure, trials, and tribulations. And we talked about that last time we talked. Everybody in here's got those, right? In abundance. How many of you would say, I've got too many trials, I've got too many temptations, I've got too much pressure, I've got too many tribulations. Every time I turn around, something's going wrong. Or someone else is doing something that's not right that makes my life difficult. How many of you think that you're eventually going to get to a place where God clears that all up for you and your life's going to go smoothly? Well, that's nobody in here, right? We're going to have trouble in this life. And it is God's purpose, because the trouble causes us to make a choice between whether or not we're going to take control and be our own God and handle this situation, with our good intentions, or whether or not we're going to seek what he wants us to do and how he wants to use us and represent him in this situation. What is he teaching me? What does he want to use me to teach others? Because he shapes our character through fire, right? And so all of us have got that. The next part is that not only is our maturity a product of pressure, trials, and tribulations, but the knowledge of God's word. That is completely our choice. I choose how much time I spend in interacting with God's word. I choose whether or not I read it all. I choose whether or not I read it with my mind but not with my heart. I choose whether or not I take God's word into my heart and I ponder them and let the Spirit speak. I control how much time I allow for a conversation with God. Nobody else has any pull on that. I can do that while I'm driving down the car. I can do that where I'm sitting alone for a few minutes at lunch. I can do that anytime I want. I choose what I meditate on. And my knowledge of God's word and how much I have it is going to determine what type of relationship I have. Some of you work with someone and you don't even know them. And you've worked with them for 15 years. Some of you work with somebody that you have worked with for years and you don't even know their name. You recognize their face, but you don't have a close relationship with that person. Some of you have someone that I used to teach with people who were right across the hall, but because of our schedules, other than saying hello in the morning, I knew nothing about their lives. I'm not real close to them. If I want to be close to someone, I've got to sit down and what? I've got to talk heart to heart. And so that's a part of that. An understanding of who you are in Christ. We're going to get back to that one. And the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. You know, a lot of us struggle through our life because we make a choice to let God come in. And then we've got a choice of how much time we're going to spend with him and how much time we're going to be distracted by something else. Whether we're going to include God in on everything we're doing or whether we get preoccupied and though he's right there, we don't sense him at all because we're not thinking about him. Some of us have had children that we're right there trying to help guide and we're thinking and we're watching everything they do and we realize they're not interested in what we have to say at all. They're not even looking to us. And so we wait until they turn back. So the presence of the Holy Spirit is important, but also an understanding of who you are in Christ. Now, there's a whole bunch of things we could talk about that. We're going to talk about the one important thing that has to be in place for strongholds to be pulled down. And that is that we are part of the body of Christ. Everything about Christianity is relational. It's all relational. It's about us in a relationship with God. God gave us the word through Moses. He gave us the Ten Commandments on stone tablets. But without the relationship of his Spirit with those, they brought death, not life. Jesus Christ came on this earth in the flesh so that we could relate and understand. Then as he is risen from the dead, his Holy Spirit lives inside of us to illuminate and still speak in our hearts. And everything that comes from God goes through relationship, not through ritual, not through self-determination, but it comes through our awareness of God. 2 Timothy 2:2 says this, it says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. So it's not enough just to flee what's wrong. A lot of times that's the advice that we get. You know, I'm struggling with this sin. It's overcome me. I don't know what to do. I say I'm not going to do this, and then the temptation gets so great, and I do it anyway, and I feel really guilty, and I don't know what to do. And so here's the advice. Don't come near that. Put your computer in the other room. Don't hang around with anybody who drinks. Don't, you know, it's flee, flee, flee. And that's a part of it, but the problem that we yield to temptation is not the object, is it? It's the fact that we what? We want it. That's the problem. We want that. We see it as, at the moment, having value that is worth us separating ourselves from God to have because we see some value in it for the moment. It says, flee those things and. That's the big thing that I want us to look at right here. And pursue. So I'm going to try to get away from the temptation, and then I'm going to set my mind and occupy my mind on pursuing what God wants for me, what's right in God's eyes, developing my faith, being able to do what God tells me to do, which is to love him and love others, and to be at peace or at rest with him, and to try to bring that peace and rest to others, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, we could spend sermons and sermons on what was above right there, but the second piece that has to be in place is this. Everything in Christianity is relational, and so are you. And God did not create you to have a relationship that is fully developed with him on your own. That's not how he's working. God placed you in the body of Christ, and you're part of that body, and he placed people around you that are specific cells in that body attached to you. Now, we're all in different places, and we all have different people around us, but God has connected us to the entire body of Christ, but he has connected us to certain people that are close in our proximity, and he works through us with them. We are supposed to call on the Lord out of a pure heart with those who do the same. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1. The Greek word follow, mameo, literally means to mimic. So I want you to think about this. This is what God's word says. Paul comes and he says this, mimic me. Now, Paul has been involved with serving Christ a little longer than the person he's talking to. God has revealed more, so he understands more. He has more wisdom. He has more experience. And so he says, here's what I want you to do. Follow me. Mimic me. One translation says, imitate me as I also imitate who? Christ. The closer I get to Christ and the more I understand who he is and the more I am imitating him as I interact with others for God's glory and to please God, the more I'm able to communicate with other people how to do that, right? And we don't all learn all the lessons the hard way on our own. You know, if I have an elementary class and I bring the kids in there and I say, okay, here's the English book. I'm going to be gone. I'm going to come back here in fourth grade, test you, learn how to read. How many of those kids are going to be able to read well? Not very many. If they want to read, who's got to be in that classroom? A teacher. And they're going to learn according to how good that teacher is. Not how good the book is. How good the teacher is. Because the teacher is going to communicate and it's going to help them through things that they don't know and they don't understand. It's the same with Christianity. Philippians 3:17 says this, join with others in following my example, brothers. And take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Now, just because someone goes to church and they're a participant doesn't mean that they're an active follower of Christ, right? We're all in different places and we're all growing. There are some people who have just come to Christ here. We may have somebody in our congregation here who is searching for Christ and hasn't found him yet. We've got some people in our congregation who have been following him a long, long time, right? If you just come here and sit down on Sunday morning, it's pretty hard to tell who's who. Because we all got our good face on during the greeting, don't we? Well, you know, I told you, smile, be happy. You know? Shake one, ask them how they're doing. All of us do that. But if you get involved, pretty soon you see who's got spiritual depth and who's growing in spiritual depth and who needs a little spiritual depth, don't you? It says, take note of that. You're supposed to be able to look and see who's got the fruits of the Spirit in their life. Who is it that is at peace in crisis? Who is it that is patient? Who is it that is kind? Who is it that can love? Who is it that has these attributes that Christ has that, if I'm honest, when I look around the world, they're absent? They're there when there's no pressure, but when the pressure's on, the world comes out. The self-centered, selfish nature comes out. But when this person gets squeezed, Christ comes out. Take note of those people. And you need to connect yourself with people who are further along in that line with you, because you need to have relationships with people who are following after Christ, and that you can see that, right? There are also people around you who are not as mature as you are. How many of you have conversations with people, and as they're talking, you can say, I don't think you're looking at this quite the right way? Well, why can you sense that? There might have been a time when you would have been saying, yeah, I know, that's horrible. But you've grown, right? That person needs who in their life? They need you in their life. And Christianity is relational. It is not us coming down and going through some rituals and some rules and having a time where we're all together singing to God, but we don't know each other. We don't love each other. We're not connected to each other. We certainly wouldn't speak the truth in love because we don't know people well enough for that to get involved. No, we're people who are calling on the name of the Lord. We want to become like Jesus, which we know causes change, and we want that same change for other people. And the Bible tells you you're supposed to pattern your life after those you see who are ahead of you. So my question is who are you patterning your life after? Who is somebody that you can look at and you can say, I believe that person knows how to love and serve Christ more than I do. He knows them more than I do. I want to know that. And so I want to be close to that person so that God can speak to me things that I don't understand. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine, Paul says, and learn from those who follow our example. Now, here's kind of what we want with the Christian life. We want to have a goal. If you see somebody who becomes a Christian and they have no goal, they don't understand how they follow Christ at all, if you ask them, well, where's Christ leading you? What is Christ doing in your life? And they have no idea whatsoever. That's a person who's not following Christ. Because if you're following somebody, you've got to have a sense of where they're what? Of where they're going. And a lot of times we get goals that we know what God wants, but those goals are lower than what Christ wants. Like I might say, I know I need a little more patience at home. So I'm working on patience. Now God wants me to have patience, doesn't he? But God wants more than just having patience with that. His goals are higher than ours. God wants us to be able to experience his presence in our lives in a way that we are so overwhelmed with his love that he doesn't make us try to be patient, but he fills us with the love so that we become patient. He transforms us so that we are patient. So I'm not trying to be patient now. I want to be patient because it's how I think. And so God's goals for us are high, and they have to do with us being in his presence and being transformed into his likeness, right? The other thing that we discover is that we're never meant to reach the goal alone. You know, when Christ came, his goal was to convert the world. In other words, to bring the knowledge of God and forgiveness and redemption to the world. How many of you realize he didn't even do any of that on his own? When the Bible says that he was suddenly cut off, seeming to accomplish nothing, there were no people who were born again and filled with the Spirit when Jesus Christ was crucified. When he left this earth, he left all that work of redemption to who? To those disciples. And so the goal there is for them to get. He didn't have one person he mentored, and that became the Billy Graham of their generation. It spread from person to person to person to person, from household to household to household. And people were able to see what Christ was like, and they followed that, and the Spirit worked through it. So we are together to achieve everything God wants, including the evangelism of the world, but certainly the growth of the church. Each one of us has a part. Now, we've got an individual goal that we want to be faithful to God and we want to be able to do all the things that God created us to do, but we can't get across that line without some help. We need a coach to train us. We need a coach to help us discipline. Like if I'm going out and I say, well, I want to compete in the Olympics in the 100-yard dash, so I'm just going to go run. Well, my chances of getting there are not too good. You know, everybody who's in the Olympics today has got a pretty good what? They got a pretty good trainer. They got a pretty good coach. They got a team behind them, helping them develop into that person to be what God wants us to be. Now, the ultimate goal that Jesus has for us is expressed in the Bible. And I have this scripture wrong. That should be Matthew 28, 19 through 20. But it says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. It's relational. God wants you in a place where you are learning from him on your own, but you're having help from mentors and from tutors and from teachers who know more than you do. And because you're part of God's family, you are growing together with people who want to put God first and want to love him more than anything else. And then you're going to try to be a part of teaching that next generation. You know, we just got out of the parenting class. That's what parenting is all about. It's not about getting kids who've got a good education and they've got good skills and good social skills and so they can do well in the world. We want someone who's got a heart for God so that they're able to make the choices God wants for their individual life, that their life will be as a glory to God, not glory to us as parents. Teaching everything that I have commanded you. In Luke 6:40, Jesus says this, a disciple is not greater than his what? That's what Jesus considered himself. He was there to teach. Rabbi means teacher. He was there to help the disciples, who are people who are trying to become like their teacher so they can continue their teacher's work. That's what a disciple is. He was there to teach them how to do it, to help them learn how. Everyone who is fully trained will be what? Like his teacher. So what was Jesus? He was a teacher. So my question to you is this. Who are you teaching? If your idea of following Christ does not include teaching the people around you about the goodness, the mercy, the forgiveness, the glory, the faithfulness of God, then are you in line with what God is trying to do in your life? Or are the goals that you have all earthly goals that are going to fade away because they're not rooted in the heart change of other people? You have heard me teach these things, Paul says to Timothy, who was his disciple. It was somebody that Paul recognized wanted to call on the Lord. So he invested in that person because he knew that's what God would want him to do. There were all kinds of people in the world that wanted to follow God. But God happened to put Timothy in his sphere of influence where he was around him. Timothy wanted to learn. Paul knew he needed to learn. He knew he could grow faster if he had some help and some input. And so Paul took out of his precious time to invest in Timothy. Because Christianity is relational. It's how God works. And he says, you have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. We don't grow in Christianity by listening to somebody who's standing up here preaching. I mean, I know many of you, and I've been blessed that I was in this church before I was the pastor, which gave me a little more time to get to know some of you. I know many of you right here, but I don't know all of you in an intimate way. I've walked with some of you through some of your challenges and helped you look at things that from a different perspective, a more godly perspective, but not all of you. But I'm not the only one doing it. That's the thing that I love about Eastwood. I mean, when we look around here, I think that when I did the first part of this sermon, I said, how many of you are meeting with somebody? Most of the people in this church raised their hand. Think of how many people are actually involved in mentoring someone else. We have, we plan on a couple times a year, and occasionally we do it every year. But we have a group where we bring people together, everyone that we know of who is actually mentoring someone else in this church, and there's over 45 of them. That's a lot of people. Take a look how many people are in here. 45 people are actively trying to mentor somebody else. They're trying to do what God says. They understand that Christianity is a transfer of God's heart from one heart to another, and that they have a responsibility to be part of that, and that they need that. So they're connected somehow with people. That's why we have such deep spiritual growth. That's why we have people who want to follow God. That's why we don't have division in the church. We don't have a church where we don't have people do offensive things. We don't have a church where people don't make mistakes and say things that could be taken the wrong way. We don't have a church where people who are human beings always think of everyone else and never do something that could be offensive to someone else. We have that all the time, don't we? We don't have big fights and division in our church. Why? Because people are willing to put Christ and what he wants above themselves. That's spiritual maturity. That is developed through interacting with the body and putting your faith to work, not sitting and talking about it. That's the power of Christ, that when something happens in my life and I should say, wait a second, that wasn't fair to me, that the power of Christ says, yeah, well, the cross wasn't fair to me, but I endured it so that people could see the glory, the mercy, and the forgiveness of God. How are you going to react in this situation where someone said or did something that you didn't like? The word becomes practical. The word becomes flesh. We meet together. We seek to call out on the Lord out of pure hearts, not our motives, but his motives. And the more we meet together, you know what happens? The more we see God. The more God works. That's his plan. That's why I love being here. It's not about the building. It's not about the music. I like it. It's about the fact that we have people that bind themselves together to learn how to become who Jesus Christ wants them to be. Now, teach these truths to who? Other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. That's what Paul did. He's looking around. His antenna are up. He's saying, who is God speaking to? Who is God working? Who is interested in knowing what's different about my life? Do I have time to take and work in the place that God is opening the door for me? Is that a value to me, the heart of another human being, to see the character of Christ formed in someone else? Someone who is interested and wants to call on Christ, because who is he? He is a person that God will use. He will reveal himself and use him to help someone else come to Christ. You know, the church is not about bringing people who will come and sit and do nothing. The church is about assembling the body of Christ of people who say, I want the knowledge of God's love to be known in this world more than what is comfortable for me. I am willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to do anything I can to show God I love him too. I may never be able to show him I love him as much as he loved me. I may never be able to die on a cross for him. But I am able to show him that I am willing to make some sacrifices to do what he wants me to do. And Jesus loves people. That's what he loves. That's who he's after, the hearts of people. Well, let's pray. Father, we want to be pleasing in your sight. We will never understand why you love us as much as you do. We will never understand why you reach down in all of your great, vast glory and spoke to little bitty me. We will never see in the vastness of all you have created how we could really be significant or of value. But we are so grateful that you find us of value. That when we had no concern for you and thought only of ourselves, that you would stop us in our tracks and reveal to us that you are here, that you love us and you created us for much more, and that your arms are open wide, that you died on that cross to pay for every sin, everything that we have ever done, everything we've ever thought, everything we've ever said, in which we weren't even concerned about what you wanted or what it did to others. We just wanted our own way. We know that was sinful. We know that was wrong. And we know we're guilty, and yet you paid for every single one of those to be washed away. You opened your arms and invite us to come to you. And when we let go and came to you, we are so grateful for the way you just washed our hearts clean. We were overwhelmed by your presence and your love. And Father, we don't want to forget that. We want to hold that close. The moment that you touched us, we had a relationship with you. That's more valuable than anything. And Father, we ask you to help us to love what you love, to do what you want. And we pray, Father, that you will use us as a beacon and a light of your great glory, of your great love, and your great mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word. We ask you to help us to spend time with you and to meditate on that, to listen to you through it. We thank you that you have given us people around us. We ask you to open our eyes to who it is that you have put in our life to help us grow. We ask you to open our eyes to who you have put in our lives that we need to help grow. And we ask you to help us see how we can do that. Because we want to become the family of God in every sense of the word. So we give ourselves to you. We accept your forgiveness. And we ask for your Holy Spirit to empower us to be able to be the people you love and to make the impact that you love to see. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.